I actually got up this morning before 5:30 to eat, but I still feel exhausted now. I think it's really the lack of coffee. I had a double cup, but it wears off after a while. Okay, so we're up to the seventh principle. Actually, we need Sidurim. I cleaned up the room for my place. You're a big optimist. That's enough.
Okay.
Okay, so first we're going to look at the Yigdal as usual. Page 14. I fast okay as long as I don't have to actually do anything. I still do something. I already gave one speech this morning. I went into Washington Heights to give a speech.
That's why I like Yom Kippur. There's never any downtime.
Right.
Pretty much.
You don't have to worry about using your head. Okay. You know, fifth line down. So here we have the seventh principle in Israel, none like Moses arose again, a prophet who perceived his vision clearly. Now note the article does not translate the Hebrew correctly. He's doing it politically correctly, but not correctly. Do you see that?
Politically correctly,
yeah. In Israel, none like Moses arose again is correct, but Navi Mabides Tmunaso means a prophet who gazed at
the image.
The image, right.
His image?
His image with a capital H, right? So the article didn't want you to get the wrong idea, so they're really translating who perceived his vision clearly.
Oof.
See that? The article does it all the time. So
Lest
you think that he had a Kodak of God, you know, so it's still sound like that.
But he didn't look at Hashem, so he still had
anybody look at Hashem?
No one can see Hashem's face.
Well, that's
the point. Can anybody see any part of Hashem?
But I guess that's okay. Well, but there was always one mechitza.
Mechitza between what and what?
Between Moshe Rabbeinu and...
And what?
And whatever it was that he was divided between. I mean...
Care to hedge your bets a bit more on that one?
Between him and nothing, because Hashem is nowhere, right?
Very good. That already works. There was one barrier between him and nothing. Very good. Yes.
When it says his image, how do we know we're talking about Hashem?
We don't. I would assume from the context that everything... Look, if you look at all the souls, right... Well, every line here ends with a so. Kusho so, reishi so, machu so,
tifarto.
So you get the idea that all those so's are referring to God. So it's unlikely that all of a sudden this so is referring to so and so.
But either way, we're still liking about the image that was prepared for Moshe.
What does that mean?
Is that the right translation? Image?
Well, yeah, I guess so. Before they were photographs. Now it's a portrait, maybe, but images.
So, but either way you translate it, whether it be the image referring to Hashem's image that he made for Hashem, for Moshe to see, or Moshe's image that was prepared for Moshe for him to see.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but the way you're learning it is certainly not like the article's learning. In other words, you're learning that there was actually something for him to see. There was something visible, right?
Mm-hmm.
I know it's true the article uses the word vision, but we know that when the article uses the word vision, it doesn't mean necessarily something's visible, it means it's prophecy, right? But,
doesn't Mavi...
I didn't think it said eye vision. Who perceived his vision... perception...
What does Mavi...
That would be
connote? Vision. Like, doesn't that mean to look at Mamish to, like...
Mavi means to look very closely.
See, but you can...
Mavi is, like, really a focused... gaze.
Mabit
means Shemayim? Somebody said gaze before. Who said gaze? You said gaze, right?
Sure.
Yeah.
But it's not like, it's different from Mistaka.
You say, Reshus Faseinu Yerav Fanecho Kerom Menisa Mavin Umazin Mabit Umakshiv. So, the Mabit, that's not the word I'm looking for. That's from, Mabit, where we are. Someone from us, we just said Tilfa Mabit, I think it's behind us. So it's so fast to scout something out from a distance. Mabit is to look at something close up, you know, to carefully examine something. I don't know which is greater. There's another word which is Histakel. Histakel Iso also means very focused gaze. But I know Habata and Histaklus are very similar words. So in any event, the word Mabit is certainly not translated here literally, right? Because it's translated here as perceived, not as that he saw, right? Or gazed, or examined in minute detail. And Munaso also doesn't seem, it's not vision. A vision would be, you know, a chazon or a mare. Tmuna is not a vision, it's a picture, a portrait, right? So the question is, of course, you know, why the article felt compelled to translate it. Not literally, it must have had a compelling reason to do so, which we're going to have to find. Okay, let's look at Ani Mamins. On page 178. Ani Mamin, number 7. Ani Mamin Bemuna Shlema. I believe with perfect true belief. Shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Hashalom, that the prophecy of Moshe, our master, peace be upon him, Haitha Amitis, was true. V'shehu Haya Avlan V'im, and that he was the father of all prophets. Right? V'lakonim L'fonov, even those who came before him, V'laboim Akrov, and those who came after him. It's a very strange statement. What does he mean? He's the father of all prophets, right? So he wasn't the father of those who came before him literally. He can't even call him the master of those who came before him literally, because he didn't teach them prophecy. You can call him the master, or, you know, Av in the broader sense of the prophets who came after him, but not the prophets who came before him. So the question is, what exactly this means? The article here doesn't really shed any light on the issue. It just says on the bottom, Moses' prophecy is unique. Moses' prophecy is not only true, but of a quality unapproached by that of any other prophet before or since. It is essential that his prophecy be unrivaled, so no later prophet could claim that he had received a Torah that was superior to that of Moses. So what the article is really explaining is not the principle of why the principle is necessary. It's necessary to forfend people like Jesus or Muhammad. Because if you claim, if Moses' prophecy was the same prophecy in kind as that of any other prophet, so then the other guys can come and say, well, we're also prophets and our prophecy counterends Moses' prophecy. Yes. Well, you're smiling.
No. We were talking about this yesterday at the Suda. Well, there's just a basic problem, like, we know it's really interesting, like, the prophecies in our Tanakh that the Christians look at, when they say, you know, Yeshki is the Mashiach, is that he, you know, is from Beis Yehuda, right? And we agree on that.
Yeah, what?
It's Mashiach ben David, like, he comes from Yehuda.
Not necessarily.
No?
No.
Not so much for that. But the point of contention was, if we do say that, or if the Christians
who
say...
Who did Yaakov think Mashiach was going to be?
What?
Who did Yaakov think Mashiach was going to be? The Rashi, anybody?
Yosef?
No, not that close. Shimshon.
Really?
Yeah. Which day was Shimshon from?
Shimshon? He was from Dan.
Right. So there's the Mekubalim say that...
Isn't that Yaakov?
What?
In the brachas at the end?
Yeah. It says that Rashi says he thought that Shimshon was Mashiach. Then he saw with prophecy that Shimshon would not succeed. So he said, not him. But that's his initial understanding was that Shimshon would be the Mashiach. So Shimshon's father was from...
Perhaps he was the Mashiach.
Could be, right?
Sure.
But he failed.
Yeah.
Usually when a Mashiach dies, he's not considered Mashiach anymore.
No,
but
he's selecting the potential. Every generation
has
a Mashiach.
Yeah, well, it could be.
You perhaps
have
a Mashiach.
Yeah, well, it's not necessarily true that every generation has a potential Mashiach. It's not one of the fundamentals of our belief.
No.
But the question was...
What? Do you see it in one of the 13 principles?
I thought that every generation was the Messiah.
Yeah, I'm not saying there aren't people who say that, but it's not a fundamental. You don't have to believe that.
What is a fundamental?
Ah, yeah, okay. Faith. Now that, now that it's not, as shocking as it may seem, there is no requirement to believe Mashiach will come in this generation at all. You can believe, you and still be completely from legitimate Jew, that Mashiach is not going to be for another 200 years. As long as you believe that there is going to be a Mashiach at some point.
But what about when they ask you, when we, you know, go upstairs?
They ask you whether you look forward to it. But not, even if you didn't, you can believe it's not going, but still look forward and yearn for the day when Mashiach will come.
But if you're set in your mind that it's not coming, so then how good is that? Hope, is that hope?
Because you feel that the goal is an aberrant situation in the Jewish people's history.
But I thought the hope is that it can come at any moment.
That's a hope, but that's not a belief.
Or is that one of the principles?
But Gopal wants to know Rabbi Akiva.
What?
But Gopal.
Rabbi Akiva thought so, but nobody else did.
Achakel lo gopal yom shiyahu.
Achakel, away from him. That doesn't mean that I have to believe he's coming tomorrow. We're going to get that when we get that principle. It's a fundamental mistake.
This was the thing, though. So the thing was, if the Mashiach, whatever tribe he comes from, he's going to have a Jewish father. Is that, do we agree on that? He's going to be a human being. So if...
Why would he have to have a Jewish father, though?
Because of patrilineal descent.
No.
Because of tribes.
Yeah, but who says he has to be from a specific tribe?
I thought he has to be from somewhere.
Jewish mother?
Jewish mother.
So,
how do you know he can't be a convert?
Wait, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda. Is that referring to Mashiach?
Not necessarily.
Once there's a king from Yehuda, then...
Yeah, but maybe Mashiach will come and he'll set up a king.
I mean, Mashiach will be the, like, facilitator of a new
king. Right, like Eliyahu does. What?
The non-Jewish leader of some nation, Kiros, Cyrus, however you pronounce it, called him Mashiach?
Cyrus. Yeah, he calls him Mashiach Hashem, but we assume that pasuk doesn't refer to Mashiach in the same sense we do. Not a savior, he's an anointed one. Mashiach means an anointed one, so he was anointed by God to help facilitate rebuilding based on Mikdash.
Melech HaMashiach? Okay.
That term, Melech HaMashiach, you got that from Chabad.
My friends of Breslau. But anyway, the thing was, this was something that even, apparently, a rabbi wrote to a bishop or something, or he wrote to the Pope.
Say what?
Just big contradictions in Christian belief. And even the Pope, or not the Pope, or the Pope's, like, deputy, wrote back and he said, you're right, but we don't like to talk about it. And the contradiction was, if Mashiach has to come from a certain tribe, so that means that the father determines what the tribe is.
And he's immaculate conception.
So if he's immaculate conception, so then it can't work.
Mm-hmm.
And the bishop says, you're right, we don't like to talk about it.
The bishop obviously didn't know it doesn't, there's no fundamental requirement that Mashiach be from any tribe. If you look at the Rambam,
I think the Rambam might mention it, but the Gemara itself, I don't think mentions any of it.
Well, the New Testament makes an issue of it. The Rambam, so the halakha per New Testament, it has to be...
What was Mashiach ben David? Does that mean anything?
What?
Mashiach ben David? You say that a lot, don't
we? It means a lot. Yeah, we would love Mashiach ben David. It doesn't mean he has to be...
But
doesn't that set him in contrast to Mashiach ben Yosef?
Yeah, Mashiach might be conscious of Mashiach, but Yosef could be a whole bunch of things, but doesn't necessarily mean what we sing about, and what we sing, you know, being Heroya Boileinu, and Mashiach and David, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's exactly going to happen. So Rambam?
We're having this discussion.
What?
I haven't talked about this before.
Yeah, it's interesting that at least Art Scroll's explanation, it says...
So I need a Rambam, the last five of the Rambam.
While you're looking, prophecy it'll be unrivaled so that no later prophet could ever claim. Okay, that's their explanation. Well, what if there were descendants of earlier prophets who were saying that, well, there was a Torah before this?
That's why he says Moshe Rabbeinu is Bava Hanaviim. We haven't explained that yet, but that's exactly what I'm saying. Okay, if you look at the Rambam, here on the first page, it says we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu is the father. Are you still? We believe that Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all the prophets before him and after him, all of whom were beneath him in stature. He was not necessarily literally in height, but we hold Moshe Rabbeinu was very tall, in fact. He was chosen above all mankind, achieving a greater knowledge of the Almighty than anyone before or since. Moshe Rabbeinu reached a level that surpasses human attainment and approximates the angelic. There was no barrier, that he did not penetrate, no physical limitation that hindered him, and no imperfection, large or small, to impede him. In achieving this level, here's a critical part of the Rambam, he lost his sensual and imaginative faculties. His drives and desires ceased, leaving only his pure intellect. Concerning this, it is said that Moshe communicated with God without any angelic intermediary. It's a fascinating thing.
Wow.
Okay?
What is imaginative faculties?
Oh, the first part.
Yes.
No daydreaming.
Exactly. Just pure intellect. Can you imagine what you could accomplish if you had a pure intellect? Amazing stuff.
Chabad
wouldn't
be good.
What?
Chabad
wouldn't
be
good. Chabad
would
have a thing.
What does it mean? He didn't understand similes and metaphors.
Not necessarily. No, it's the whole thing about Akiva. No, we're going
to
talk about that.
It requires imagination.
Yeah. When Rabbi Akiva's famous Gemara Menachos, Gemara says in Menachos that Rabbi Akiva, Moshe Rabbeinu once came, so to speak, to Rabbi Akiva's Shir. And he sat in the back and he couldn't understand what was flying. Until finally he was very depressed. Until finally Rabbi Akiva said to him, want to tell me, and asked Rabbi Akiva, how do you know something? And he said, I know this, I love Moshe Mitzrayim. And Moshe got happy because, I always have to come back to me. But the strange Gemara. I once had a big argument with one of the members of the Soloveitchik family as to whether this Gemara could be taken literally.
He wasn't happy with that idea.
Whether it's possible for Rabbi Akiva to know something that Moshe did not know.
Rabbi Foyer said it.
Oh, sorry.
What is it?
Rabbi Foyer said the other night that Rabbi Akiva's knowledge of Torah was qualitatively greater, but not quantitatively greater than Moshe Rabbeinu's.
I thought I'd answer.
He said he had
I don't want that quantitative. Why not quantitatively?
I guess. Why not quantitatively? Because Moshe learned the whole thing right from
Moshe. No, not, but you see, Moshe didn't know what Rabbi Akiva's darshan.
Yeah, but some things were taken away from Moshe.
No.
Right, the five?
Very little.
We have a claw that if Rabbi Poyer said that it's sort of a joke in class, it must be true.
I want to wait a second. Just something let me tell you. So I had this argument with this fellow. That's a very big time of Chacham. He said, A, it's not possible. The Gemara can't be taken literally because Rabbi Akiva could not know something Moshe Rabbeinu did not know. B, now is Moshe Rabbeinu know everything in Torah, but he had to know all sciences of any sort, any human knowledge of any sort. So I asked him, even quantum mechanics, of which I know nothing, of course, said yes, Moshe Rabbeinu even knew quantum mechanics.
What is that? Time travel or something?
Well, no, it's like the theory of subatomic particles.
Oh.
So I don't believe that that's true. There's no reason to believe that Moshe Rabbeinu, even though it says him was pure intellect, it doesn't mean he was the smartest person who ever lived. It means he was able to isolate his intellect from the rest of his existence, which none of us are able to do. Yes?
When he returns to Hashem, he says, why you didn't give the Torah to Rabbi Akiva? He says, be silent, that is not your business, something like that. But what happened is like, Moshe was more intelligent. The explanation that I read is that Moshe was more intelligent, but he didn't need that quantity of, I read like, black fire, because he understood that in the white fire, without the letters. Rabbi Akiva needed to see the crowns, learn to come up with an alaha, but Moshe not. So he was like in a higher level, and he didn't need it.
it's a very long discussion because there's a contradiction between the two Midrashim. One Midrash holds that the Torah is written black fire and white fire, and the other holds that the Torah is written white fire and black fire.
What does that mean?
No, but
discussion.
He said no, he said that at the end they're both the same.
They're not both the same. They're not both the same. White fire and black fire is totally different than black fire and white fire. The question is basically what's the primary source of your study of Torah? Is it what's written or what's between the lines? But that's really not directly related to what we're talking about today. Maybe somebody will talk about that closer to Shavuos. But right now we're talking about is more in terms of the actual facts, you know, of the Torah. It's exposed to extrapolation. I guess what Rabbi Boyer meant is that Moshe Rabbeinu is given all the facts of Torah. It's not possible to have any quantitative knowledge greater than Moshe Rabbeinu did of the raw data and facts. However, Moshe Rabbeinu, not Rabbi Akiva, did not know how to paskin about a refrigerator. They didn't paskin about a refrigerator on Shabbos, whether you're allowed to open a refrigerator or not. Did they have the tools to paskin? Yes. But they didn't paskin about it. So by definition, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, whoever first paskin, Chaim Brisker, whoever first paskin about refrigerators, right? They, so to speak, know some Torah which Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. Right? It's not inconceivable. Quantitatively, the response to literature which we have goes beyond what was initially given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah. The whole issue of electronics on Shabbos, electricity and electronics on Shabbos, that wasn't necessarily given to Moshe Rabbeinu, except according to this Brisker's Amakocha. Because Moshe Rabbeinu knew everything.
So Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know about, you know, taking a lulav for 7 days.
Why not?
Based on Mikdash.
Right, it's the Rabbanim. Why would he know that?
Right.
Would he know that? Because he's the father of the
Rabbanim. So what? That's what we said.
You know everything the kids are going to do?
That's why that phrase that says... That earlier generations know more than the other ones because we stand on the shoulders.
Mm-hmm. A dwarf on the shoulders of a giant.
That is our quantity.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
The quantity is nothing. The point.
You say?
No, the point is like to learn to think, not to accumulate.
It's supposed to do both. It's good to learn to think, and it's good to accumulate information.
I'm studying Gemara because I want to learn to think.
Well, that's not enough. You should also want to accumulate information.
Maybe you could be like really Kabbalistic and say that Rabbi Akiva was Moshe Rabbeinu. I've heard that.
You can say anything you want. Once you come to the Kabbalah, you can say anything you want. Rabbi Akiva was a Nisot to Moshe Rabbeinu. It was an Ebor of Moshe Rabbeinu.
He's a Gilgal.
Okay. We don't use the word Gilgal.
We don't?
They are Kabbalistic principles. Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't be come back as a Gilgal because
he was
righteous,
complete,
right?
Yeah.
So he would come back as an Ebur, or there would be an Ebur or a Nitzot. Those are the different
things. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Gilgal of Noah. That is an equation.
Not a Gilgal, but rather he was Misakin on the Dor HaMavo, because it says by Dor HaMavo, B'Shagam Hu Basar and B'Shagam Hu Gematria is Moshe. Right.
I've heard also that Moshe Rabbeinu was Hevel.
Okay.
Who else?
Mm-hmm.
Who had
your
hand up before?
I think Rabbi Akiva was saying that Rabbi Akiva worked it out himself. Moshe was given everything. But Rabbi Akiva was saying that every relevant question... No, Rabbi Braun said, I think, any question that any person ever had that was of any importance and had any meaning, any understanding of Torah, Moshe was told. But it doesn't mean that he could work it out. He was told everything. But I was told that every...
Remember, what was that word? Ebor?
Ebor, yeah.
Or
was it pregnancy?
Was it
Nika, spark. You're budding Kabbalists, aren't you?
Yeah. I need about another 40 years.
I don't see why he feels it has to be the case. I don't see why that's necessarily so. It could be, but there's no reason to have to say it. Anyway, we want to read a great deal of Rabbi Weinberg here, who says lots and lots of good stuff. And it's much easier in a fast just to read than to talk. Father prophets. To begin to understand limitations of other prophets, we must appreciate the difference between their revelations and those of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam begins his principle by stating Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all prophets, the prophets, before and after him. What does he mean? we who know about Saddam Hussein know what he meant. The same thing as when Saddam Hussein said, the mother of all battles,
oh.
Right? So this is the father of all prophets. That means he's the big boy, right? Like the big battle is the mother of all battles. This is the big prophet. It's called the father of all prophets.
Elton John is the mother of all musicians.
Okay. So the... I don't know if I'm going to have a lot of color jokes. In any event...
That's on tape. It's going to be in the Orsamea library, by the way.
It's going to be in the library.
It will be in the library.
What does he mean? How could Moshe be the father of Abraham who lived hundreds of years before him? Although the Rambam elaborates upon the various differences between the prophecies of Moshe Rabbeinu and the other prophets, these differences are not the essence of the principle. The essence, that which must be realized by each Jew, is that Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all prophets, which means that he is the source of the authority for all prophecy. This Rambam, the Rambam can only be understood through appreciating the uniqueness of the Sinaitic, means the Mount Sinai, experience, that which differentiates the Jewish faith from all others. All the religions of the world except for Judaism have one thing in common. They all require one to surrender his mind, to take a leap of faith in order to adhere to their beliefs. As long as one is thinking critically, he might well come to reject these religions. For every religion that mankind has invented is dependent upon the testimony of no more than a few individuals. In terms of the pursuit of truth, such evidence is far from satisfactory. The literature of these religions frequently describes a leap of faith, a nice way of saying that one may only progress through ignoring his critical intellectual facilities. The difference between the revelations and the major prophets of other religions and those of Judaism may be illustrated by a story that Jews have told for hundreds of years. A great rebbe died, survived by his two sons. I'm not sure they told for hundreds of years because the Chassidus began in the mid-1700s, but I guess I mean hundreds. A great rebbe died, survived by two sons. However, he left no instructions as to which son was to inherit the mantle of leadership in the community. The congregation itself was equally divided between the two. Some insisted that one son was more qualified, while the others were sure that the other son would be a better rebbe. After weeks, the conflict finally came to a standstill since the elders of the community could not decide who should be their new rebbe. Then, one day, one of the sons approached the council of elders and told them an amazing story. He insisted that his father, the rebbe, had come to him in a dream the night before and had told him to convey to the elders his command that his son become their new rebbe. Upon hearing the story, a hush fell upon the council. With this new development set at last, a dispute that had occupied the minds and mouths of the whole community for so long, was this what they were waiting for? As the suspense grew, a little old man who was sitting in the corner amused at what he'd heard, softly decided the matter. Young man, if your father, the rebbe, had wanted you to be the new leader of our community, he should have come to us in our dreams, not to you in yours.
He's right.
That's real Jewish thinking.
Okay. Never heard that story before?
No. But it's wonderful.
It makes perfect sense.
In the same way, logically, if God wanted to appoint the prophet to communicate his will to a people, he would not reveal himself to the prophet alone, instructing him to tell the people that he had been chosen by God as their prophet.
Joseph Smith.
Instead, he would reveal himself to the reveal...
Mormon.
What?
I'm sorry. I was Mormon.
This one English, he doesn't know about Mormons.
He's
dying. Good, okay. That's a Sherlock Holmes story about them somewhere. He would not have revealed himself to the prophet alone, instructing him to tell the people that he had been chosen by God as the prophet. Instead, he would reveal himself directly to the people. No, sorry. He would reveal directly to the people his desire that this individual be his prophet. Of all the religions that have been started throughout history, there exists only one where this situation occurred. Only given the Torah outside did God appear to an entire nation. The revelation of time was experienced neither by an individual nor by a chosen group of individuals, but by an entire nation, men, women, and children. The Almighty, so to speak, begs man, ask now the earliest days that were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and from one end of the heaven to the other end. Has there ever been such a great thing as this, or was there ever heard anything like it? Has the nation heard the voice of God? Looking through at the pages of history, one sees that the story of Sinai was original and has never been repeated. Not only has it never happened again, but no one has even tried to create and tell such a story. The attempt has never been made because it is impossible to make up a story of this nature. Examining great world literature, we find that every plot has its parallels in the various cultures. Certainly, such a story, one that has captured the minds and imaginations of so many people, that serves as the basis of three major religions, would have been copied if this were at all possible. But just as the Rebbe's son did not dare tell the council of elders that his father appeared to them in a dream, humanity has never dared to tell of God appearing to any nation other than the Jews. If the invention of such a story would be possible, it would have been imitated many, many times. One just can't invent such a story and get away with it. The Jewish nation not only believed in God, but also knew and experienced him. For this reason, based itself on objective evidence, the testimony of 3 million eyewitnesses, Judaism does not need to demand a leap of faith. Just as the Almighty gave us our hearts and our emotions to use in order to serve him, he also gave us our minds. In contrast, a leap of faith demands that an individual not use his intellect in serving God. Rather, he should just have faith. In the same way, Moshe Rabbeinu is the only prophet in history whose authenticity was attested to publicly by God himself. He's the only prophet appointed in the presence of an entire nation. The only prophet who was made known as such to his followers, rather than being accepted on blind faith. Subsequently, any other prophet merits credibility only through the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu. The validity of their prophecies is based upon the definition which Moshe told the Jewish people God provided as to when an individual should be accepted by the nation as a prophet. Since the prophet's credibility is based upon the criteria revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rambam refers to Moshe as the father of all prophets. Thus, the world knows that Avram was a prophet only because Moshe Rabbeinu testified in the name of the Almighty as the word that God spoke to the father of Jewish people. The world knows that Isaiah was a prophet only because he fulfilled all the requirements that Moshe Rabbeinu communicated to the nation in the same name of God concerning the status of a prophet. Therefore, all prophets are prophets only through the testimony of Moshe Rabbeinu, the father of all prophets. It would be absurd even to consider the words of anyone who claims to be a prophet while proceeding to contradict anything in the Torah, for he is clearly undermining the very source of his suggested credibility.
Rabbi?
Yes.
When the rabbi says that about Abraham Avinu, the world knows that Abraham was a prophet only because Moshe Rabbeinu testified in the name of the Almighty as the word that God spoke to the father of the Jewish people. Is that referring to the fact that Moshe wrote down the Torah? And that's the reason we know it.
Yeah, Guzari puts it more bluntly. Guzari says, our religion is not based on Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Our religion is based on Moshe Rabbeinu.
That's a point.
Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are part of our religion because Moshe came and told us that they're part of our religion.
Wow.
It sounds like a radical point when you first hear it, but it's not really so radical. How do you know George Washington existed?
Written records, portraits. I guess. I don't know.
Right. But you never experienced George Washington personally.
No.
So the basis of your knowledge is your history text.
Yeah.
Right. So the basis of authority for the existence of George Washington is the history text.
Wouldn't you say that Jefferson was much more than Washington?
Much more what?
In terms of conceptualizing the whole American system.
Yeah, that's true. So?
So that's...
No, I'm always bringing Washington as a muscle, somebody who you don't know existed, unless you have some...
Moses conceptualized the basic tenets of the Jewish religion.
We're saying more than that. We're saying Moshe Rabbeinu surpasses all the prophets, and we only know other prophets have validity based on the criteria and details we got from Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah.
Well, when Moshe wrote about it's not like the people went, who were these guys again?
No, true.
They all knew.
Right.
They all knew, and they would have continued to know, even without Moshe.
Right,
and
but
Alex was even before.
That the Avos were the Avos and not a bunch of, charismatic charlatans, Rachman Litzlan, because Moshe
made
the photos.
Really?
Charismatic charlatans?
No, Rachman.
Oh, may God save us. Rachman, good God, man.
Charlatan, I can just look up. Rachman is the merciful one, right, for the Torah?
Yeah, that's Hashem. We flawed is from the same word as Hatzalah, which means to save us. That's the Aramaic, Rachmana Litzalah.
In other words, if you say something stupid, then we can still be saved, right? So to speak.
Right. Well, God should save us from such stupidity, right, basically. In other words, I call the others charismatic charlatans. That's why I said Rachmana Litzalah. Okay. So the... So the reason we know, I don't want to point you at this, the reason we know fast days are difficult days.
Well, fast because
I feel a little bit lightheaded.
Put you in a special mood.
The way we know that the forefathers existed is because Moshe Rabbeinu told us, Hashem told Moshe, write it down in Torah, right? That's how we know what we know. So everything goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a major problem, by the way, which we're not going to get to today, which is there was one other person who seems to have prophesied in the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Who was that?
Bilam.
Bilam. So the question is, how do we, whatever we say about Moshe, we're going to have to find somebody.
No, there is a question, an answer for that.
Sure there is.
Isn't it like saying, like, I don't know, this is the greatest,
Let's say Bilam, the argument is like this, let's say Bilam would have come down and said, listen, Zed Bar Hashem, you know, everybody has to ride donkeys on Shabbos. You know, so in theory, we would have to listen to him.
Yeah, but the Torah is clear that Hashem thought that Bilam was, like, icky.
But you know, Bilam was given his prophecy only to serve Hashem.
Well, Bilam, if Hashem didn't want to appear, it's like, was it Vayikar?
He did. I mean, the Gemara above us said, and this is the language of Gemara. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu Chatzav Sifro, who wrote his book, who parches Bilam, and the book of Bilam, or the episode of Bilam. It takes Bilam's prophecy and turns it onto par with the Torah which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. It's an amazing statement that Gemara makes.
It's talking about raw ability to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
That's the question, what raw ability are you talking about? According to the Rambam, it's not so difficult, right? The Rambam says
the
intellectual. What?
According to Rambam, he's not going to be okay because he's not Jewish, Bilam.
No, according to Rambam, he's not going to be Jewish.
Yeah, yeah. We said that he said that he could not arrive to prophecy because he was not Jewish.
Who? Or I'm sorry, because Hashem, Moshe asked Hashem to take it away from non-Jews.
Okay?
Bila, but before Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem to take away from non-Jews, so even a non-Jew could become a big intellectual and become a prophet.
What is that, for you?
When did you
brother, what about
Shmuel? Remind everything I just tell you. Wait till tomorrow, maybe.
Yeah. When did Ramon say that Shmuel was
big? That could be coming up because if I leave you overnight with this question, right?
You need your cup of coffee.
Yeah. Right.
When did Rambam say that Shmuel was a
great? Nobody was as great as Moshe, though. Even Mashiach. Rambam says Mashiach will be smarter.
Smarter than Moshe, but not as great as Moshe
in prophecy. Right.
But if the prophecy is...
What would Rambam have to say about that?
But if Rambam says prophecy is intellect,
yeah.
What? If Rambam is saying that prophecy is based on intellect, how can you say that Shmuel is not a greater prophet than Moshe?
Rambam says what?
But prophecy is based on intellect.
Yeah.
And why is Moshe isn't a greater prophet than if he wasn't a greater intellect?
But the thing is that you don't have to be the smartest. The way Ram is saying, you have to be able to completely sever your intellect from your, you know, other mundane aspects.
What do you mean that exactly?
What?
So it's like the Buddhist.
If you could be totally focused on the Buddhist.
Yeah, they put out the side.
No, they're not thinking though. Right, the meditation of which a Buddhist engages in is not meditative, it's not cognitive. They're not actually thinking about an idea coming, trying to resolve an intellectual issue.
Yeah, totally not.
Not being like
right.
Everything.
Right. It's like completely, it's like a blank slate. Right.
Yeah. It's not Moshe is not doing this. He's taking an idea.
God came down to him and said, you know, he said, when in a state of pure intellect, when you see a mother bird sitting on a nest, throw away the mother bird. Right? That's not pure intellect. I mean, it's not just have blank slate. It can be purely intellectual, but it's not a blank slate.
But I was joked by, he lost his sensual. What's wrong with sensual?
He wasn't looking at things with his eyes.
Senses.
Separated from his wife?
That's right, separated from his wife.
All the senses.
Yeah, I'm saying I just said his eyes and his
hand. What do you mean, sensual? The eyes, the ears, the nose, the throat, the touch, and then the sense of smell, sense of touch, sense of all that stuff. What about the quality of the ship? What? Yeah. Sex. Yeah, he was supposed to separate from his wife. He wasn't allowed to go back to his wife. That would have been a distraction. So that was exactly part of the pure intellect. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have this pure intellect all the time. It's important to know.
When he was giving the Torah, he had this level of prophecy. When he wasn't in the Torah, it was like any other prophet. But the prophecy which he was given to give the Torah, at that point was a prophecy which was higher than any other form of prophecy, and all other prophecy we know as truth only because Moshe was that prophecy, which was the level of Nesina, Samat, and Torah, validated other prophets. I told Rabbi Rakowski once in the Bismarck 7th stop. Well, we'll come back to this tomorrow, and we'll start talking about more. And so I'm not fasting, it'll probably be a little bit better. But it probably won't be as much fun.